Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
If there was one group in the world who shared their hearts with each other, shouldn't it be the church? If there's one group in the world who sacrificed for each other, shouldn't it be the church? If there's one group in the world who loved each other deeply, shouldn't it be the church? The answer is, of course, yes, it should be, but that's not always the case, is it? So where's the problem lay? It's certainly not in God. He's perfect. It's certainly not in His Word. It commands us to love one another. It's in us. It's in Christians who still struggle with sin, who need continual reminders to spur them on to love and good works. And so that's exactly why we need the command, as we will learn this morning, the command to love one another, because it takes intentionality. It takes reminding. It takes effort. It doesn't always come easily to love other people. If loving others came effortlessly, why would He even give the command? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So it is Scripture that teaches and corrects and reproves and trains us in righteousness so that we are equipped for these good works. And so that's what this morning is supposed to do for us. It is supposed to equip us for love, equip us for good works. Supposed to kind of snap us out of our lack of love for others and get going, loving other people well. So for this morning, if you have failed at loving others like you should, even if you are feeling like you're getting better at loving others, we all need this reminder to love one another this morning. David's already read the passage, and so I won't read it again, but through this passage, God gives us a command through Peter, and it is simply, love one another earnestly. So this very simply this morning, but there's more to it, of course. So you think about loving one another. It's so simple, yet so profound. So simple, yet so difficult. The command to love one another is so simple that a child can understand it. But yet it's so hard to do that the most mature Christian still struggles to do it well. That is the very directive, the love one another, that we will unpack today. And so Peter has been talking all about our salvation, and then he talks about therefore, meaning in light of this great salvation, live differently. And he's been giving us commands. Set your hope on the grace to come. Be holy like your Father is holy. Live in reverent fear to God. And now he gives this command, love one another earnestly. And so if you think about the prior commands, they were mostly focused on our personal walk with the Lord. So our hope, our holiness, our conduct. And now he moves more into our relationships with other people, love for one another. And it shows us that God certainly cares about our personal walk with him, our conduct, our holiness, our hope. But he also greatly cares about how we treat other people. He really cares about that. And so he moves on to our relationships in the church community. And so our text for this morning tells us to one love one another earnestly. But of course, that's not all it entails, because it tells us two reasons. And so love one another in this passage is actually sandwiched between two reasons for why we can love this way. And so that's our first point, is why we can love this way. As I said in earlier sermons, is the Bible's commands are grounded in grace first. And we see that once again. And so we can't just in ourselves, on our own, we can't just muster up this ability and motivation to love one another, but we actually need God to work first. We need His enabling. We need the motivation that comes from Him alone. And if you look there at the command in verse 22, at the end of verse 22 is the command to love one another. And all you have to do is look a little bit before it and a little bit after it, and you actually can see these reasons. So the beginning of verse 22, having purified your souls, love one another. At the end of verse 22 into verse 23, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. So there you go, your two reasons. Simple as that, right? Well, we have to dig deeper, don't we? It's one thing to hear these reasons, another to actually understand them and understand how they enable us to love. You see, Peter is big on our identity in Christ, and so he talks a lot about our identity now as Christians. We are temporary residents living in this world. We are born again. We are called by God. We are children of the Father. We are ransom believers of God. And in light of this new identity, we ought to live differently than we used to. We no longer live like the world. This world is our permanent home. We no longer live according to the evil desires of our old life or according to the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. But rather, we live with hope and joy hope and joy and peace and faith and love. We live persevering through trials, knowing that there's glorious good to come. We live with these minds set on hope, with conduct in line with being a child of God. We live hope-filled and holy and reverent and loving lives. And really, that is what it's supposed to look like as a Christian. And that's what Peter's pushing us towards, to be who you are, to live in line with your identity, your new identity. And so he's saying, you're different now, so live differently. You're a child of God now, so live obediently. You have hope now, so have your mind set on hope. Do you see how what he's doing? He's your identity. Now be who you are. Live in light of that. And now as we look closely, we see that identity change leads to conduct change concept once again. And so the first reason we can love one another is because we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. Now that needs a little unpacking, because at first glance it's like, what does that mean? Right? Well, purified points to being cleansed, being forgiven. It is the forgiveness and cleansing when we believe the gospel. And actually, that's what comes out in this passage. For the obedience to the truth causes our souls to be purified. Obedience to the truth here is actually pointing to believing the gospel. And if you think about it, faith is inherently obedience to the truth, obedience to the good news of Christ. It is this positive response to the truth. Because if you think about it, what is unbelief? It is actually rejection, rebellion, disobedience to the truth. I think about at the beginning of Romans 1 verse 5, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. And so here you see Paul using the obedience of faith to point to belief in Jesus Christ, repentance and belief. And so you hear the gospel and you are confronted with the question, will I believe it and obey, or will I reject it? Will I disbelieve it? Faith means I'm submitting to the truth. I'm obeying it by placing my faith in Jesus Christ. And it's our souls that are cleansed and forgiven and purified. It's this decisive act, but has that has continuing effects. Meaning, at the moment of salvation, we are purified in the sight of God. And yet, as we go through life, as we obey the truth, we are continually purified from sin. This is what we know as salvation and then sanctification, our growth in Christ. You see, everybody responds to the gospel when they hear it. They either obey the truth or they disobey it. They rebel against it. So what has been your response to the truth that you are a sinner? Your sin deserves punishment. But Jesus died for your sins and took your punishment and then rose from the dead. There must be a response of faith. That is obedience to the truth. Recognizing, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, my sin deserves punishment. And Christ took my spot and died for me and rose again. And I'm placing my faith in what he did. That's obedience to the truth. There must be a response of faith to the gospel. And so we see in this passage actually two perspectives of the salvation conversion experience. And this shows us one side of our response to the word. We'll see the next side in a little bit. But we'll see the two sides that there has to be from our side. There has to be a response. There has to be faith. Right? So significantly, that's not the end of what he talks about when it comes to purification, but it has a purpose. He says, for sincere brotherly love. One reason that we have been saved is to have genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has made us in a family. That is what he intended. He intended to save people and make them into this community, this family of his. And that's why we can be called children of God. And this is very important to remember, that we as a church body are actually a family. I know we don't always think of that way. So you think about church, and it really actually means assembly. And so we are an assembly, right? But not just an assembly. We are a community, but not just a community. We are a family of God. And so what this means is that we don't love other Christians as though they were brothers and sisters. We love other Christians because they actually are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about that. They actually are our brothers and sisters. And so he says they're purified for sincere brotherly love because we've been placed in this family. And that's, we are a family, and it's like God is saying, I adopted all of you guys, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now love each other. Reflect that. Reflect that reflect the idea that you are now brothers and sisters. So I want you to examine your own mind and your heart. Do you treat those in the church as family? That's family. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the second reason we can love one another is because we have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. So if you think about to be born again, it's really where the Spirit gives you new spiritual life. This is the other perspective of conversion that I was talking about. So there must be on our side this response of faith. But yet on the other side, there is also God working in our lives to give us new life, new birth, to change our hearts and give us this new life at salvation. And so if you think about it, the new birth is not anything that we can do. It has to be the Spirit doing it. It has to be God doing it. And even our response is a gift from God as he draws us to himself. And so we're told in this passage that this birth wasn't done through perishable seed. So there's nothing in this natural world that has caused your second birth, your new birth, being born again. But it had to be the imperishable Word of God. And so what Peter is doing is he's saying this: the Word of God is like this seed that gets planted in your heart and then produces this new life in people. When someone hears the gospel, and the new life is formed. You see, in order to have imperishable life, that is, eternal life, it had to be an imperishable seed planted in us that gave us that new life. And the seed is the Word of God. It is living, giving us new life. It is abiding. It is enduring. It is eternal, giving us eternal life. And Peter uses this quote from the Isaiah 40, where he talks about the flower and the flesh All flesh is like grass that withers and falls, but the word of God remains forever. Wish I had more talk about the enduring word, but this morning we were simply reminded that the word never fails. It endures. It abides. It gives us eternal life because it is inherently enduring. And so, if you think about it, when we come to church and we hear from God's word, this isn't some temporary fad from a fallible book. It is the living and abiding word of God. So we don't come to hear motivational speeches. We don't come here to hear the opinions of men, but we come to hear from God's living and abiding word. That is extremely important to always remember. I am hearing from God, right? When I am reading his word, when am I hearing it accurately preached? And so what we need, what the world needs most, is the life-giving, love-empowering, and lasting word of God. Don't ever turn away from it. Depend on it. It is sufficient. And so just like our lives, they're going to endure forever because the enduring word was planted in our life and gave us new life. And so we should have enduring love for other people. And so with both of these reasons, the purification of our soul, our new birth, really, the call for us to love others is rooted in our conversion. So this isn't simply a moralistic passage saying, just do it. But it's saying, no, because of your new life, because you have been forgiven and cleansed, now you can actually love others like you should. That's the only way we can truly love others. Love for others is a result of new life. Of forgiveness. This new identity that we have enables us to love other people, motivates us to love other people, empowers us. I thought of 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Reflects exactly what Peter is saying. Whoever has been born of God loves others. And that's what we see with the new birth. Love from others comes from being born again. And all this means is that our love for other people cannot be based on our first birth, but our second birth, our spiritual birth, our new birth. And what I mean by that is it simply can't be done just through human effort on our own without God. But it has to be God working in our lives. We have to be born of God. You see, our new birth gives us new motives, new values, new thoughts, new actions. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live according to the world's standards because we have been born of God. New life brings new conduct. So if you think about it in a general sense, unbelievers can love others to some degree. Of course, we see this, but not to the same degree as Christians. Here's some questions to think about. How often do you see the world sacrificially love someone totally unlike them? How often do you see the world sacrificially love someone that sins against them and hates them? What do you hear instead? Love yourself. What do you hear instead? Cut toxic people out of your life. But Christians are called to a love that's different, a love that is deeper. We're to love others, even our enemies, Jesus says. And so the only way that people so different from each other can love each other earnestly is because the gospel has changed them. Because they have this new life with new heart and new desires. And Peter is telling us this morning, you have been purified, you have been born again, so live in line with your new identity. It's like he's saying, you are a fish, so swim, right? You are a fish, so swim. This is your identity, now actually live like it. It's who we are. So it's not merely imitation, but living in accordance with our new nature. Center and align your actions on this new enduring life. It's kind of like, imagine if when I became a pastor, I didn't preach, right? That wouldn't make sense. You would say, you're a pastor now, so preach, right? And it's a little bit different like us. It's vastly different because it's not just a new role or new position, but this is a whole new identity. You are a Christian, so now live like it. You are a new, transformed life from God, so now love other people. I think part of the reason that we don't think this way is too often we view salvation as only a decision and that's it. And of course there is a decision. There has to be a response of faith. I've been saying that. But that's more than that, right? Christianity, true Christianity, is actually a whole new life. A whole new transformation isn't merely a decision. Because it's deeper than that. It's this transformation in your life. You have been born again, purified. And so we see God has given us the ability, empowerment, and motivation to love others. And so we think of our new birth. Remember that God loved us. We can love others. And so those are the reasons we can love this way. It all goes back to the miraculous work of God at the moment of salvation. Our identity has changed. So when you look further at this passage, though, you see more. You also see how this love is described. In 1986, a 20-year-old man left his house, walked into the woods, and lived there for 27 years straight. His name was Christopher Knight, and for 27 years, he lived all alone by himself in the woods in Maine. He didn't live in a house, and not even in a cabin. He lived in a tent in the woods, and he lived off of stolen food and items from nearby cabins. And for 27 years, he had one conversation, and he was passing a fellow hiker, and all he said was hello. 27 years by himself and practically no conversation with anyone else. And his hermit-style life in the woods made me think about our lives as Christians. As Christians, of course, we may not walk into the woods and live there for decades. As Christians, we may not avoid contact with all people for years, but how often do we avoid the necessary work of loving others? And in that way, many believers, they may not be a literal recluse, but maybe they're a love recluse. You see, Christopher Knight's life revolved solely around himself. If you really think about it, he interacted with no one. He thought about no one else. He loved no one other than himself. Absolutely no one. Not even his family. He didn't even tell his family where he was going or contact them in any way for 27 years. Is that the kind of life that our Christians are called to? Are we called to live a life that loves no one outside of ourselves? Certainly not. God calls us into community. Into a family where we intentionally and consciously love one another. Peter gives the command, love one another earnestly. And the fact that this is a command should get your attention, right? This should really get your attention because it means loving others is not optional. It is not optional. It is not something to be done merely by the people who are super spiritual. It is not something to be done by people who really want to be involved in church. It's not something that is to be done if you have some extra time. There are no exceptions given. It doesn't say that you have to have a certain spiritual gift. It doesn't say you have to have a certain spiritual maturity. It doesn't say that you have to love others only if you feel like it or if you want to. It doesn't say to love others if they love you back or if they're lovable. It simply says love one another. And so Peter is making it clear, God is making it clear that it is a Christian's responsibility to love other people. Yet I wonder how many Christians are derelict in their duty. How are you doing at loving other believers in the church body? Do you do it at all? I mean, this is a command. If you are not loving others in the church, then you are disregarding a clear command of Scripture. And so we need to wake up. All of us need to wake up out of our slumber and make sure we're living according to our responsibilities. And so I want you to understand that this is one of your responsibilities. Jesus was clear about this. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so this is a responsibility of ours, but guess what? It doesn't make it easy, right? It's hard. It's hard to do this consistently. Just the fact that Peter has to say it implies it doesn't come easily. It's going to be hard. It's going to take your effort. It's going to take your time, but it's essential. So what excuses do you make in your mind to not love others? Do you ever think of it as your responsibility as a Christian? We can and must love one another. Love should dominate our relationships with others in the church body. And so there are no exceptions given, but there are attributes given. What this love looks like. He says in verse 22, our souls are purified for a sincere brotherly love. And so this brotherly love is family affection. And so what he's saying is, since we're brought into this family of God, then there should be this family type love among us for one another. And so you think about a family, there's affection, there's love, there's care. And so we must see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what we actually are. But how often do we view the church in this way, as a family? I think I might have said this in the past before, but we often view others in the church as more like fellow volunteers, fellow co-workers maybe, acquaintances. Most often other people in the church body are more distant than family. They're like acquaintances or friends who we like to keep a distance from. But the Bible presents our relationships as deeper than that. So you think about it this way, the church should be the very place that we have some of our closest relationships. The church should be a place when you are having your hardest moments, you feel like you could call someone up at any time and they would have a listening ear and comforting words. But here's the thing, you should certainly feel that way about calling others. But here's the other thing. They should feel that way about calling you. They should feel that way about calling you. So many times we feel like other people need to seek us out and love us and show affection to us, but we aren't willing to step out and do it. If you want to love, be loved, and love others, take some initiative. Like, go out and talk to someone you don't know yet in the church. We expect everyone else to do it, but not ourselves. And so our love for others is to be this brotherly love, this family love. We're in a family, but it's also supposed to be agape love. Peter tells us to love one another. He uses the term agape, which is this unconditional and deep love, and where you choose to love someone. Often people connect love with feelings. But really, love is a choice. Just as God chose to love us when we are sinning against Him, and so we choose to love others, even though they can be unloving towards us. It's kind of like if you think about love, and you think about a marriage, at a wedding ceremony, you're actually making a lifelong commitment where you're saying, I choose to love this person for the rest of my life. I choose to be faithful to this person the rest of my life. And so as fellow Christians, we are to choose to love others. Make that commitment to, I'm going to love these people unconditionally. I'm going to love them regularly. And so we see unconditional love, but also Peter describes it as our love should be sincere. That is, our love for others should be genuine, without hypocrisy. So your love for others should not be a show. It should not be this facade that you put on. It shouldn't be this faked thing where you simply impress other people. But it's this genuine and sincere love for others. Like, I genuinely love you, and I'm going to do this for you. That's the kind of thing. I sincerely do this. You know, no one likes a hypocrite, yet I wonder how often people fake their love for other people in the church. How would you feel knowing that someone was showing love to you only to look good in front of others? It wasn't sincere. That wouldn't feel good. It would be extremely hurtful if you found out someone was faking their love for you. Just apply it to your spouse. Imagine if you found out your spouse didn't genuinely love you. That would be hurtful. Our love needs to be sincere for other people. And also, similar to this, is from a pure heart. Our love for others from a pure heart. It's similar to being sincere, where I don't outwardly put on the show. I don't outwardly simply profess my love, but from a pure heart, I love them. We don't display love to others to get something in return. We don't demonstrate love to others with any evil intent. But you just really love them out of this pure heart. So do you genuinely love others? Or is it all a show when you do? Is it done merely out of duty? That also isn't sincere. So we should show genuine love for others. And as he goes on, Peter goes on to describe this love. He shows us that sincerity isn't enough, though. He shows us that our love should be earnest. Love one another earnestly. The idea is fervent, constant, deep, intense. Could that characterize your love for others in the church? Fervent, deep, intense, constant? Or could it be the opposite of those things? Think about the opposite of those things. Unenthusiastic, passionless, kind of like apathetic about it all, where you either don't love others or you show no excitement about loving them, kind of the person doing it out of duty. What are some of the other opposites of this kind of love? Superficial? Shallow. This is where either you fake it or your love for others is so shallow that it's just surface level. So you're willing to love others as long as it's at arm's length. Imagine if someone in your family said that to you. I'm willing to love you as long as you keep your distance. Doesn't show love. Wouldn't be feel good. So you're willing to love others as long as you don't have to open up with them. You're willing to love others as long as you don't have to sacrifice too much or do anything too hard. Imagine if someone said that to you. I'm willing to love you as long as it's not too hard. Feels good, right? No. That's not the kind of love we are called to show. Our love should be earnest, fervent, intense, deep. I'm willing to put effort into this. And that's the thing. This kind of love takes effort, right? It doesn't just come easily. You have to be intentional. You have to be regularly thinking of the needs of others. I'm willing to sacrifice for them. Don't wait for others to come to you. You go out. Take the initiative. That's fervent love. You see, our love for others should be this normal part of our Christian walk. But this is normal. I'm loving other people. Do you love people deeply, earnestly, from the heart? Do you actually show that love? Think of that person on the far side of the sanctuary that you never talked to. Why not love them in some way? Think of that person where you would think, I have nothing in common with them. Why not go out and show love to them? There are thousands of ways that you can show love to others. And I'll give you a few ideas just to get your mind going. And I could give different ones, of course, but because of COVID limits our options, I'll keep them geared toward our current situation. But you could send someone a card, but not just the card by itself. Include an encouraging note in it, some scripture verses, something very uplifting. You know, you'd be amazed at how that can really impact someone, a personal, encouraging note, like, you know, I really appreciate this about you, or different things involved. That can show love to other people. You could give someone a call and not just talk about shallow things, but talk on a deeper level. Ask, how can I pray for you? What are you struggling with lately? How can I help? You could ask, I know that everyone has many things to do, so think of over your to-do list item and give me one or two things that I could help you with. Imagine if someone said that to you. You'd be like, wow, right? That shows someone thinking about me, taking initiative and caring about how they can help me do something. And even if you say, hey, there's nothing right now, you still are loved by that person. You could buy some groceries and this, or essential items, drop them off randomly and say, I was just thinking of you. I'll make an impact. Instead of asking, let me know if you need anything, simply say, I want to bring you a meal, so what's the best day to drop it off? So think of some of the most impactful things that people have done for you, and maybe that will give you some ideas. You know, often the most loving things are something that's either sacrificial and or thoughtful. So it doesn't always have to be sacrificial, but it could be thoughtful or both. Don't just limit yourself to these ideas either. Be creative. There are so many ways, thousands of ways that we can show love to other people. And really, it depends on the people involved too, what their needs are and how you can show love. But we are called to love one another earnestly. But are you doing that? To just come to a church service, sit in your seat, say hi to a couple people, listen to a sermon, go home and live the rest of your week for yourself is not what God calls us to. That is not the church. Rather, of course, yes, we come to church service. We come to learn and grow, but it's more than that. It is being in the Word throughout the week. It is encouraging other people with truth. It is loving people deeply. It is using your gifts in the church. It is serving the Lord. You see, the church in America has been plagued and infiltrated with a consumer mindset. It's this mindset where church is all about what I get. It's this mindset where I come simply to hear a sermon, and as long as the sermon doesn't challenge me too much, I'll be back to get some more. As long as they sing the songs that I prefer and do the things how I like them, I'll be back. If not, I'll look for a church to give me what I want. Is that the picture of the Bible? Definitely not. Of course, there is a place for receiving and getting. Right now, you are receiving, and you're hearing the sermon, and hopefully it's taking root and it can help you grow. There is an aspect of that where you are being taught and trained and equipped and hearing sound teaching. But that's not all. Church is also about giving of yourself. Right? Look throughout the New Testament, and what do you see? Giving. Loving, serving, sacrificing, stewarding. It's this mindset where I think, how can I encourage someone else today? Like, how can I do something? How can I encourage someone else? How can I love someone else? How can I step up and serve? How can I use the gifts that God has given me and not waste them, but serve in the church and help the church to grow and be what it should be. I think about Paul, and he's talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Think about if we all had that mindset when it came to others in the church. where it came to one another, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll gladly spend and be spent for the Lord at this local church body. Now, when it comes to loving others, I understand realistically that there are many things that vie for our attention, right? We don't have a million hours in a week. We all have the same amount of hours every day, right? We all have our different responsibilities that come with just living life, right? You need to fix that leaky sink that you haven't got to. I understand that. You need to do your laundry or it'll pile up mounds and mounds. You have to do the dishes or else you won't have anything to eat off of, and your house will be a mess. I understand these things need to be done. You need to go to work. You need to pay the bills. These are things that take up our time and need to be done. I understand that. Right? You need to invest in your own family. You can't just leave them by the wayside. And I also know realistically, you can't love every single person in the church in 1 week, right? It's impossible. You can't. So maybe spread it out. Maybe focus on this week. I'm going to love this specific person this week. I'm going to just demonstrate fervent love for this person. Or maybe I'm going to show love for these three people this week. And then maybe choose someone else the next week. There's a way is that you can still obviously live your life and get your responsibilities done, but yet also you're loving others. The Bible gives us a glimpse into the early church, how they one way that they showed love others. I'm sure there's hundreds of ways, but in Acts 2:45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You notice they were thoughtful and sacrificial. They thought of other people's needs and sacrificed their own belongings and property for other people. Thoughtful and sacrificial. But there's, of course, hundreds of ways that we can show love. Our other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And just because you have failed in the past doesn't mean you can't obey now. You can't be faithful now, loving others. And so let this passage do that in your life. Let it simply, as Peter is wanting us to do, is kind of wake out of this slumber and get back to loving others. And let this passage do that for you. Let it be this time where, yes, I'm going to rededicate to, I'm going to love others consistently and fervently. Yet as we think about these things, we remember to the root of it. What motivates us? What enables us? Right? We don't just do this in our own power, but remember that our motivation, our empowerment comes from God. He gives us the ability, motivation to love one another like we should. And so as we do this, we need Him. We need His Spirit. We need His aid. And so we trust Him. And we rely on His power. And we love one another earnestly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about these things that we learned, the very practical things. And so simple to understand, love one another, but yet it's so hard to do, right? So I pray that you would help us to love one another like we should and earnestly. And I pray that we would rely on you as we do that, but I pray that we would actually do it and love sincerely and genuinely and fervently. And I just pray for each one today that they, as we go through the week, they'd be thinking about these things and thinking about maybe even just one person, how one person in the church I can show love to. And just please help them, help me as we strive to do these things and strive to live obedient and faithful lives, but ultimately think of Christ and what He has done. And we're thankful for that and thankful for the love that He showed us first. And we praise you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.